we're going to step back and we're going to look at our mission statement as a church. And I'll talk a minute here about that and why we're going to do that. But our mission statement is to receive and participate in the mission of Jesus to reconcile, heal, and transform to the glory of God. I think it's important just to step back and ask kind of why are we doing this? And I think a good question to ask in that regard is sometimes us asking the question, why am I here? You ever ask that? Right? I think most of us are so busy, aren't we, just in our daily lives that we rarely ever sit back and ask the big existential question, what on earth am I here for? What am I even doing on this planet? Is there a purpose behind this? Is there a reason that I'm here? Is this life I have? Is there some purpose or mission behind it? And it's not only a really good question to ask as a person, it's a great question to ask as a church. What are we doing here? What's all the ministries going on during the week? What are all the sermons we're preaching? What's all the songs we're singing? What's all the strategies that we're employing? What's it all for at the end of the day? What are we doing? And so that's what we're doing today. We're pulling back and we're talking about what it looks like to be a church on mission. A church on mission. I think it's good for us to be reminded of our mission, right? Because I think oftentimes our issue is that we forget what we're doing and why we're doing it. And then also to align ourselves. So we oftentimes as churches, you get into mission drift, where you get involved in all kinds of good activities and good things, but it's not really part of our core mission. And so it's good to revisit our mission and say, let's align ourselves in everything we're doing so we are strategic and more intentional about where we're going and what we're doing. And so that's what we're doing today. And so I just want to repeat really quickly, it should be up on the PowerPoint behind me, our mission statement to receive and participate in the mission of Jesus to reconcile, heal, and transform to the glory of God. Now, I said earlier this week, I was going to do the whole entire mission statement, but as I did that, it got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and I realized we'd be here till about 4 o'clock. And so I did check, and there apparently is a Seahawks game at 1:30. So I think some of us are going to be watching our clocks and saying, John, when are we getting out? So we can make sure we're here. So anyways, I will not be going to 4 o'clock, and I broke it. So next week, we'll cover the second part of our mission statement. So today, we're just going to do the first two parts, to receive and participate. To receive and participate. This first one is receive. And so I want to unpack what it means that our mission is to receive. And I'm going to do two parts of this. The first is this. The very word receive means that we are a church that's in need. We are a church that's in need. I am proud to admit Arbor Heights Church is a needy church. You know, it's not the bad needy that my wife has said to me a couple times that you're a needy guy. I was reading this book recently, and this guy was talking about marriages, and he was talking about different types of love in marriage. It's not the five love languages. It was a different thing about loving, but he described the story of his wife coming home and, him coming home and his wife was in the kitchen and she was doing all this stuff and the kids were running around. It was kind of a wild thing. And he went over and said, hey, how's your day, honey? And how are you feeling? And what's going on with your life? And she's like, just get over and help the kids. I don't care about you asking all stuff. And then at night on the couch, he was trying to ask her about all these things in her life. And she looked at him and said, you know, you're kind of a needy husband. And I thought, my wife's told me the same thing. I'm a needy husband. It's not that kind of needy type. It's that we are a church in need of God, and that's a really good place to be. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are empty. Blessed are those who are bankrupt. Blessed are those who have nothing. Blessed are those who only thing they have is God. Why is this so important? Why is it so important that we be a needy church? I think the answer is because if I'm not in need, I have nothing to give. If I'm not in need, I have nothing to give. It doesn't seem logical at first, right? You think, well, that doesn't sound right. It should be the person who's not in need, who has enough, who's able to give. But the kingdom of God works a very different way. The kingdom of God's an upside down kind of kingdom. And the kingdom of God says it's actually when you are most empty is when God can fill you up and you actually have something of meaning and value to give to other people. You actually have something of substance. You have to have something of eternal value to give to other people. Being a receiving church means we have nothing to give this community or the people around us, or right even in our own homes, unless Jesus gives us something first. Do you believe that, church? We have literally nothing to give Arbor Heights Community. We have nothing to give Burien. We have nothing to give Des Moines. We have nothing to give SeaTac if Jesus hasn't given to us first. We've got maybe some great ideas, some great things, some great sermons, whatever it is, but at the end of the day, it all comes to nothing. Because we've got to be a hungry church to have and to hear what Jesus has to give to us. You might be a great parent, but if you aren't a needy parent and asking God for the specific needs of your kids, you really have nothing to give your children. Because when you ask God what he's got to give you, you have the right words at the right time with the right heart. Amen, parents? I've got two daughters. If I don't have Jesus giving me something to give my two daughters, it's not going to go well. I need the right words at the right time with the right heart. If you're not a needy boss, you're leading your people nowhere. You need Jesus to be leading you, to give you something to lead. We might be a good church, we might be a growing church, but if we're not a needy church, all our good works will wind up discarded on the ash heap of history. You know, it's a really important thing to hear and to hear me say this, but we don't need good sermons at Arbor Heights. We need Holy Spirit-empowered sermons. We need sermons that transform lives, right? We don't need fine-sounding and contemporary songs, as good as that is. We need Holy Spirit-saturated songs. We don't need good moral people who live good moral lives. We need needy people who can't go an hour without Christ. We need broken people, and we need a broken church. We need an empty bucket kind of church that says, unless Jesus fills our church up, we've got nothing to offer this world. The psalm says it like this: unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. Unless God fills Arbor Heights Community Church, we toil, we pray, we minister, we sing, we preach, we connect, we give, we work, all of it in vain. What a sad, sad thing to see a church succeed, but succeed at the wrong thing. To see it succeed not in the way that God wants it to succeed. May we never succeed unless God does it first. Unless the Holy Spirit animates, infiltrates, and saturates our church, we might as well pack up and go home, and I will be the first to go ahead and do it. Amen? We might as well go home if God's not in this. That's why we are a receiving church. That's why we are, therefore, an expectant church. Because we don't have any other plan, there's no plan B for Arbor Heights Church except God. We are an expectant church, expecting God to show up, amen? So when we gather on Sunday mornings, we expect God to show up. I love what Nate said this morning, right? When we have drummers fall through and plans don't work out, right? He said, we're in a place of need. That's a great place to be as a church. That's a great place to say we expect God then to do something, to be a part of it. And so I want to ask you, do you live an expectant faith? Do you live in a kind of faith that says, I expect God to show up in my life? Because if he doesn't, I'm going to look like a total idiot, right? I think a lot of us maybe don't live in that place where if God doesn't show up, it'll all look fine and it'll go as normal. But we want to be an expectant church with an expectant faith. It also means that we're a praying church, amen? If we are a receiving church, we have got to be a church that recognizes the real battle is a battle on our knees. It's a battle that we fight, that we go before and we say, God, we plead with you to give us something. Please pour out your spirit on us and use us in the community because there's nothing else we have to give people. Howell mentioned during announcements in a week and a half, we have our prayer night. And as we get back into the fall here and school gets back and everything gets back into swing, what better thing for us to do than pray? What better thing for us to do than gather as a church and sit down and just plead for God to do something in our church and through our church? This means that we're an open-handed church. It means that if we're going to be a receiving church, that we have open hands. We are a church that doesn't cling to everything in the past. We are a church that says God did amazing things in our church 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 60 years ago, right? But we also have open hands to say, what do you want to do in the future of our church? Amen. We want God to do something new. We live in a new, different culture with all kinds of things happening. We have this time period God's put us for. And so as a receiving church, you say, what do you have for us now? What do you have us for as we step in the next years as a church? What do you have for us? We celebrate where we've been, but we're open to where we want to go next. We're an empty bucket church, waiting for God to pour into us so we can pour into others. The other part of being a needy church is we are an in-need church. We also are an in-process church. We are an in-process church. What you'll find at Arbor Heights is people who've not only been saved, but people who are being saved, who are in the process of being saved. I love Kevin's story. That was so awesome because you guys see the picture of a man who was saved out of death and destruction. But you also got to see a man who is being saved. Kevin and I talked a couple weeks ago, and I was asking him about now, are there moments, are there triggers for you where circumstances happen or people say things to you where you're in different things where you have a trigger and it kind of, you go back to that place? And he said, yes, absolutely. There are times when I'm tempted to go back to the places of depression and darkness and my soul being crushed. And once again, I've got to turn to the truth of the gospel and who Jesus is. I've got to turn to who I am in Christ now, not who I once was. And so we are an in-process people. I think it's like walking into an artist's workroom. And as you walk into an artist's workroom, you look around, you see all these pieces of art, but none are done. One's a quarter done, one's two-thirds done, one's half done. And you look around and all of them have, you know, someone's face, but it's not fully done. A picture of a forest that's not fully completed. And as you look around Arbor Heights Church, what you see is a bunch of beautiful canvases that God's still working on. Amen? God is still doing all of us and working us all in process, and may we never, ever forget that. May we never think that we're finished people or that we have it together. We've got to be an in-process place. That is why Arbor Heights is an imperfect church for imperfect people who are following a perfect God. An imperfect church for imperfect people following a perfect God, which means this: doubters are welcome here. Skeptics are welcome here. Messy people are welcome here. Those with wounds, hurts, hang-ups, and scars are welcome here. Those whose marriages are healthy are welcome here. Those whose marriages are falling apart are welcome here. Those people who are religious are welcome here. Those people who are moral are welcome here. Those people who are immoral are welcome here. Those who are the teetotaling legalist are welcome here. And those who are hightailing it from God are welcome here. Amen. We are all welcome here. This is an in-process church. I also want you to know this, to hear me say this, is that if you're in a place right now that you're in a season or spot where you just need to be loved, you just need to be cared for. Maybe it's you were wounded by another church. Maybe you're going through a really difficult time in your life. Maybe you were hurt by someone. Maybe you're just in a big mess right now, and you just need a place to sit and be loved. You're welcome here. You are welcome at this church to just be who you are in that place and not have any expectations put on you or not have any demands put on you, but just know it's okay just to be here and to heal and to be loved and to receive. To just receive grace, receive kindness, receive compassion, receive people to walk in the journey with you. You're welcome here. Jesus' words in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I pray that's our church, that you find rest here. You know, but I also think it's important to hear the other side of this, that while God does come to comfort us and to give us compassion, he also says in 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. And you know what? God oftentimes comforts us in our troubles through each other. Oftentimes it's not this direct thing. It's through the church, right? So oftentimes the very place you will get comfort is from the person sitting next to you. It's from the church coming around you and loving you as the visible representation of Jesus. But praise be the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. If you're in a season, that place, I want to know you are welcome here. But I also want you to know that God's desire and longing for us is I would take the comfort I've received so that I might go comfort others. I would take the blessing that I have received and I might go bless others. I would accept the generosity given to me so that I might be go generous to others. I receive a blessing so I can be a blessing. May we never forget that here at Arbor Heights. We are not simply just only a receiving church. We are a receiving church so that we might go be a blessing to our community. We might be go a blessing to all those around us. I receive a blessing so that I might be a blessing. Genesis 12:2, God said to Abraham, I'll make you into a great nation and will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. You will be blessed to be a blessing. So, Arbor Heights, we are a receiving church. We have got to be a place that is constantly saying we are in need of Jesus' work in our lives, and we seek him and we go to him with everything we've got. And we're an in-process church, receiving his work constantly, recognizing I'm never done and no one else is around us. That will help us so well to not develop a mentality of us versus them with the community, which is so damaging for churches. That somehow we're these great people and the community's not. No, we're not. The gospel has saved us the same way it saves anybody else. And so we are as broken as a lot of people are. And so we are in process just like other people are. The second word is to participate. We receive in the work of Jesus and we participate in the work of Jesus and what he's doing. You know, it's really sad when you see someone get sick, isn't it? A couple weeks ago, I got a bad cold for a couple days. Was coughing, and I had the headaches, and I was taking Advil for about 4 or 5 days. And some of you maybe are sick. I just talked to one of our elders this morning who's sick. And it's even sadder to see someone get a worse disease, whatever that disease might be. But I think sometimes it's saddest to see a church that's contracted one of the worst diseases, and that's spectatoritis. Spectatoritis, I'm sure you're familiar with that. It's one of the worst diseases that can affect a church, and our good friend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. helps us understand this a little bit better from a message he gave in 1955, where he says, there are many people who have caught the contagious disease of spectatoritis. Such persons are only spectators or onlookers, but not participants. Such persons watch the minister and the choir at that time indulge in prayer and praise. They come to see what's going on rather than to help create, give direction, and enrichment to what is going on. The mood of the true worshiper is not passive, but active. He or she comes not just to get, but to give. Not observe, but to participate. Not just to see what's going on, but to contribute to what is going on. E. Stanley Jones, another missionary and Christian speaker, said in a book called The Reconstruction of the Church, in maybe a little more of a blunt way, he said, the very setup of the ordinary church tends to produce the anonymous. The congregation is supposed to be silent and receptive, and the pastor is supposed to be outgoing and aggressive. That produces by its very makeup the spectator and the participant. By its very makeup, it produces the recessive, the ingrown, the non-contributive, and the parasite. Ouch. Men and women who during the week are molders of opinion, directors of large concerns, directors of destinies are expected to be putty on Sunday and are supposed to like it. They have little responsibility, hence make little response, except perhaps, hey, pastor, I enjoyed your sermon. Now none of you will say that today because you feel awkward. They have little to do, hence they do little. Ray Stedman, speaker and author and pastor, said this, with the gradual transfer of responsibility from the people to what was termed the clergy, professional pastors, when the ministry was thus left to the professionals, there was nothing left for the people to do other than to come to church and listen. Soon Christianity became nothing more than a spectator sport. Has the church become a spectator sport? Has the church become just another thing we consume? like Netflix or Amazon. I wonder how many of us have been infected with spectatoritis. And please hear me right now. I want you to clarify. If you're new with us today, or if you haven't been with us for a while, or you're brand new, listen, what I want you to do is just to kick the tires. I want you just to check our church out. There's no expectation. There's no, hey, you need to be involved. No, I want you to take a season and just check us out. Check out our website. Come and have a meeting with me. Come to a welcome class we have in the fall to hear who we are as a church and our values and those things. Come to a membership class we have this fall to learn about who we are. Just check us out. There's no expectation. So please hear me. I'm not talking about if this is your first Sunday or you're just here visiting us. That's not what I mean. But once you say Arbor Heights is my home, once you say, you know what, this is where God's called us, this is where we want to be a part of, then we would ask you to make the transition from a consumer to someone who contributes, someone who's not here for a spectator sport. And you know, this is why I think deep down, many of us have this nagging feeling in our hearts that there's something more to Christian life than just showing up on a Sunday morning. There's something more than just this. Coming and doing this and then going home and doing my normal week and then coming back on Sunday. There seems to be something more deep inside of me that longs for something more in my life and this Christian life. To be part of it and to own it. You know, sometimes I think we watch someone up front share a story about their lives, but how many of us long inside that I want to be part of that? I don't want to just watch stories. I want to share a story. I want to be part of someone's story. I read a statistic this last week that said that 90% of evangelicals have never shared their faith with anyone outside of their family. 9 out of 10 Christians have never shared their faith with anyone except their own family members. I read this, a Lifeway research study, if you're familiar with Lifeway, they're a big group that does a lot of surveys. They said the next 7 years that 55,000 churches, it's estimated, in the United States will close their doors. 55,000. And the number of those who attend a church on a weekend in the United States will drop from 17 to 14%. Just a little over 1 out of 10 people being part of a church. I said only 20% of churches in the U.S. are growing, 80% are plateauing or declining, and only 1% are growing by reaching lost people. Only 1%. That means 99% of church growth, which is actually only 20% of churches, 99% are merely shuffling around Christians to different churches. It's somewhat sobering when you hear Jesus' words in Matthew 16, where he says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus says, I will build my church and nothing's going to stop it. And you got to step back and ask, well, then what's going on in America? Why is the Western church the way it is? Why are there so many issues? And I think at the core, honestly, is because we become a spectator sport. It's because I'm here to view, not to do. I'm here just to listen and then to go home. And you need to hear it from me, and this is really important to hear this, is that we at Arbor Heights are not here. Our goal is not to amass a big crowd. Our goal is not to, now hear me, if we get a big crowd here because we're preaching the gospel and because we are telling people about Jesus Christ and lots come to faith, hallelujah, I hope this building explodes. Amen? But our goal is not fundamentally to amass a crowd, and the question is, why not? And my answer, because it didn't matter to Jesus. Crowds didn't matter to Jesus. It's so fascinating when you read about Jesus. Luke chapter 14 starts off like this. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. So these big crowds are traveling around with Jesus, and every pastor starts to drool. Because you're thinking, oh my gosh, I get a chance to preach the gospel. I get a chance to tell people about God loves them. And I'm thinking, you know, thousands of people. I'm thinking, we're going to at least have 100 people or so converted in our church. I can plug them into different things. And they're going to be involved in ministries. And we're going to grow. And it's going to be so awesome. What does Jesus do? Large crowds gather. And Jesus turns to them and says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yet even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. What in the world is Jesus' problem? That is the worst thing you could ever say. I mean, when did Jesus apparently not read the church growth manual? crowds gather. Can you imagine crowds gather and Jesus' first words are, you need to hate your mom and dad? I mean, what an awful thing to say. It's almost literally as if he doesn't want crowds. It's almost he's saying, I don't really care about crowds. In fact, in John 6, a couple of books later, after Jesus fed the 5,000 people, the next chapter, all those people follow Jesus when he goes across the water in his boat to the other side of the lake. And it says all of them came over and the crowds came to Jesus. And I love it. Jesus, he's so honest with people. They all come and, oh, Jesus, we're so glad you're here. This is so awesome. And Jesus looks at them and says, the only reason you're here is to get more food. The only reason you care about coming to me is because you're hungry and you want more food. AKA, you're here as consumers. You're here because you want something. You're not here because you want to follow me. You're not here because you want to give up your life. You're not here because you care about me and about God's mission. You're caring about yourself. And at this point, too, Jesus, with all these big crowds, not only after that, but Jesus then starts talking about drinking his blood and eating his flesh. Again, I just got to shake my head. What are you doing, Jesus? And it says in John 6:66, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And Jesus then looks at the 12 disciples and looks them in the face and says, do you want to leave too? It's almost like Jesus invites people to leave. You think about the rich young ruler, right, that came and Jesus called him to leave everything. And he says that he wasn't willing to leave it all for Jesus, and he walks away. And it's so interesting because Jesus doesn't run him down. Jesus doesn't go, listen, man, I'm so sorry. Let's go with giving up half. How does that work for you? No, you just have the hard, harsh reality. Jesus stands there and let a guy goes away. Jesus was not interested in crowds. He was interested in disciples. And so are we at Arbor Heights Community Church. Please don't hear me wrong again. I'm not saying we're not interested in gathering a crowd. I'm not saying we're not interested wherever you're at in your journey, right? I talked about in-process people. We're all at different places. But you've got to hear me that our direction, our mission as a church is to go to equip us all so that we are fully surrendered to Jesus Christ and we're living him for him in every area of our lives. That's where we're going and that's what we're about. Because we believe that's where Jesus called us to go. We're not fundamentally here to provide a great experience on Sunday morning. We're here to encounter God. We're here to encounter him, to hear from God, and to live a life fully for him. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, this verse is really helpful. It says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to equip God's people, to train God's people, to prepare God's people, to mobilize God's people, to deploy God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ can be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attain the full measure of the fullness of Christ. You see, for so many centuries, the church has gotten this idea that it's the pastor's job to do the ministry. It's the paid staff's job to do the ministry. It's the elder's job. It's the most talented and gifted to do the job. But the irony is we've got it exactly backwards for centuries. It's the pastor's job, it's the leader's job to equip the church for the ministry. It's all of us to be doing the ministry. It's my job to equip us, to deploy us, to disciple us, to be able to do that. But it's all of our job to do that. We are a church that believes in every member ministry. Every single member sees themselves as a minister to go share the gospel and on mission in every part of their lives. It's not just the pastor. What does this mean? It means this. I don't just see the church just having programs. I see my life as the program. I don't see the church just doing programs. I see my life as the program. I see that when I go home, when I go to my workplace, that my life is to be an example for other people to see. What if we switch from thinking something like, I've got to invite my friend to church to find Jesus, to I've got to invite my friend over to my home to find Jesus? Amen? My friend wants to find out about who Christ is. I should go tell the pastor. I should invite them out to coffee with me. Right? I have a friend who's struggling with some questions about their faith. We're a church where you don't need to go find the pastor. You can take them out for coffee. Amen. What if we were that kind of church that everyone saw themselves as, I can do these things. I can disciple someone else. I can share my faith. It's not the pastor or other leader's responsibility. A participating church also means that we all take seriously our own discipleship. There comes a point in every Christian's life where they have got to say, it's not the pastor's job, it's not my best friend's job, it's not my spouse's job, it's my job to own my discipleship. It falls on me and it falls on me alone. So during the week, it's my responsibility to come up with a plan to read my Bible. It's my responsibility to develop a prayer life for me. It's my responsibility to get resources and books so that I can grow. I've got to own my discipleship. I think the best picture of this is the three-legged stool. This one won't work because it's four legs. But the three-legged stool is, as Christians, is we have our corporate life. That's what we're doing here as a church, gathering on Sundays. Right? In order to function as a Christian, we need to gather on Sundays to be together, to hear God's word, and to worship together. Then the second leg is that we are in a smaller, not corporate group, but a small group. So I'm in a small group of people, a community group that we have, where we do life together on more practical ways. And the third is my own life then. I'm being discipled and I'm devoting and I'm committing to Jesus in my own personal walk with Christ. So what we ask for every believer at Arbor Heights is that I have a corporate life here, I have a community group life, and I have my own individual life with Christ. That, I think, is owning our discipleship. It also means that we utilize our gifts, right? A participating church means that I know I've got talents. All of us have resources. All of us have gifts. We have skills. We have experiences and abilities, and I don't bury them in the ground. I don't just come here for years and years and years and never utilize any of my gifts. God has given you your gifts. Get this, not for you, but for others. Your gifts aren't for you. They were given to you by God to be used for other people. And when hear me on this too. It doesn't mean that your gifts need to be utilized simply in the church context. God has given us our gifts to be used all over the place. So may we as a church mobilize you to use your gifts in your workplace. Maybe it's in your neighbor. Maybe it's in the gym that you go to. But we are a church where we want you to utilize your gifts. And the third is that we each own the mission of the church. What is my role in helping our church achieve its mission? Again, it's not the pastor's job, it's not the elder's job. What is my job to help our church achieve its mission? I think probably the best illustration of this, of being a participating church, is to think of the church in terms of ships. You know, a lot of people think of the church in terms of a cruise ship. It's a cruise ship, right? It's where I go to get entertained. It's a place that I hop on for a week and I get my felt needs met. I go there to improve the quality of my spiritual life. I kind of add it on to my existing priorities and I get to enjoy a great week, and it's all about the church accommodating my preferences and my hobbies and my kids and my family. This kind of person, I think, this kind of church asks the question, does the pastor preach a time-sensitive, humorous sermon that's relevant and applicable to my life and gives me a pick-me-up for the week? Is the music what I prefer to listen to? Do my kids have their felt needs met? And just like a cruise ship in the harbor, if this cruise ship or this church stops catering to my needs, there's a lot of other cruise ships in the harbor. So I just pick up and I head to a different cruise ship. And in fact, oftentimes, the people who are involved in this are not just involved in one cruise ship, but multiple cruise ships, right? There's that great cruise ship down there, and boy, that Friday night keynote speaker is amazing. But the other cruise ship, their children's program's incredible. So we'll go to that cruise ship for that, right? And then we go around different cruise ships so we can find the one that caters to all of our needs. The other second ship that the churches are battleships. Battleships. These are a church on mission, which is a great thing, right? But sometimes for battleships, the mission is seen in how loudly and how firm that we're able to be in the culture. Now, this is certainly better than a cruise ship, isn't it? A church that's living on mission. But it assumes that the church or the institution of the church is the one that does most of the fighting. While the crew stands around the battleship and watches the cannons go off and the fights go on, they're all watching it happen. I want to suggest that there's a third option. And that Arbor Heights Church, that we be this kind of ship. And that is an aircraft carrier. An aircraft carrier ship. This is the kind of ship that is on mission. It's like a battleship going to war, but in a different way. Aircraft carriers actually equip and mobilize and send the planes out to where the battle is. They train their ships. They resource their ships. They are their planes. And they get them ready. And they realize the battle isn't so much here. The battle's out there. And so they get their people ready, and they train their people ready, and they send them out. They mobilize, resource, deploy, and equip their ships or their planes. Arbor Heights Community Church, I want us to think of ourselves not as a cruise ship and not even as a battleship, but as an aircraft carrier ship. We are equipping, we are mobilizing our people for mission. So we are less concerned with our seating capacity, and we are more concerned with our sending capacity. Less concerned with our seating capacity and more concerned with our sending capacity. Our scorecard for success at Arbor Heights Community Church is not crowds. It's not numbers. It's sending people out. It's deploying, mobilizing all of us to be disciples of God who are going out and making other disciples. That's what we are on mission to do. I want to encourage us to get not just excited at how many people are coming in, but how many people are going out. So we are both a receiving church and a participating church. Receiving what God has, hungry for what he's got to give us, and then recognizing that every single one of us is called to live for Jesus. Am I receiving and participating in the mission of Jesus? Let's pray. Lord God, as we said this morning, Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to come with open hands and ask to receive. God, we truly do believe here at Arbor Heights. I pray we never get to a point where we think that we've got it all together. There is such beauty and such power in recognizing that every single day we are a dependent people and a dependent church. It's Jesus or bust for Arbor Heights Church. We need you and you alone, and we long for that, God. May your Holy Spirit fill our church today and each day that we are here and each person that's here, Lord God. Father, I pray you'd send us out. May this Sunday not be the service this morning where it ends and we go out and we turn the off switch and we check ourselves off. May we check ourselves back on for you. And may we say, Lord God, I'm surrendering every part of every day for you. Lord God, I want to thank you too so much for Kevin sharing this morning. I thank you for the power of his story. I thank you for the chance for us to see what it looks like for our mission to be lived out. I thank you so much for his story, God, and the way that you've transformed Kevin's life and the way that you've used him, Lord God. And I pray for people here today, Father. I pray for us who maybe have experienced sexual abuse. Father, maybe we have a family member who's been in that place. God, I pray that we would find help. I pray that we would know that the very place Satan wants us is in a place of loneliness and darkness. And you've called us out to a place of light and healing and freedom. And Lord God, may we find that today in you. Thank you, Lord, in your name. Amen. Let's keep worshiping.